morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace Fellowship Church this morning. It is wonderful to have you here today. It's going to be a beautiful day. We just know it. There's a lot of things going on today that we should celebrate. One of them being this song in particular, which we're going to start out with. It's called Let Your Kingdom Come. And with all the things that are going on in the world, I've had several conversations with several of you this morning about California and just how things are going. We have a hope. Say that with me. We have a hope.
We have a hope.
We have a hope.
We have a hope.
And it is in Jesus Christ and the kingdom to come. Amen? So I had an old math teacher that used to say, you know, smile when you say that. And that's what this song does for all of us, I pray. I'm going to invite you to stand. Let your kingdom come.
Your glorious cause, O God, embraces our hearts. May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. We ask not for ourselves, but for your renown. The cross has saved us, so we pray, your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, so that everyone might know your name. Let your song be heard everywhere on earth, till your sovereign work on earth is done. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Give us your strength, O God, and courage to speak. Perform your wondrous deeds through those who are weak. Lord, use us as you want, whatever the cost. By grace we'll preach your gospel till our dying breath. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, so that everyone might know your name. Let your song be heard everywhere on earth, till your sovereign work on earth is done. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come.
We have a hope.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night.
Then through the darkness,
your loving kindness tore to the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written, Jesus Christ my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Sing hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Oh, Jesus, yours is the victory. On me, you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living home. Jesus Christ, my living home. For God, you are my living home. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. Sing, this is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Just breathe it in. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread, daily bread. This is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me. I'm desperate for you. Desperate for you, and I'm desperate for you. Without you, and I'm lost without you. Without you, I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you. I'm lost without. Lost without you. And I'm desperate for you. Come on. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. Father God, we're desperate for you today. Our nation is desperate for you today. Whether they know it or not, we are so desperate for you. Father, help us to cling to you. Help us to concentrate on you, focus on you every step of the way. Some of us have pretty hard journeys, and we're going up a steep, steep hill, and it is hard. Life is hard. Whether you're at the beginning, middle, or the end of it, it's going to be hard. It's not hard now. Hard is on the way. I ask, Lord, for your guidance, your provision. Keep us close to you, Father God. Woo us in. We love you so much. We rely on you. We trust you. All God's people said, amen.
And welcome you today. My name's Mark, and I have the privilege of holding the title of lead pastor here at Grace, both with all the weight that implies, but also the great privilege of serving in this rich community. Welcome everyone this morning. You know, we are in a moment going to dismiss our kids, but not yet, because we want you to see a part of our service today, because I have some exciting news, but also news that will likely produce some tears. Because today we are going to take some time to commission an important family to pursue an opportunity for full-time Christian ministry. They're going out from us, a beloved family, to fulfill a particular role that God has called them to. And so I just want to let you know that Alyssa Tucker, you're going to stay right there right for this moment. I'm not going to make you stand up here. Alyssa and Christian is on the drums right here behind me. They're such a beloved family in our midst. And she has been offered and has accepted a position as a full-time Christian or children's ministry director at Sutter Creek Church of the Nazarene. And we're very excited for you, Alyssa and Christian. But that also brings a sense of loss and grief. And we're going to feel those two together. Why? Because we love you so much. We feel so deeply about you guys as a family. So if you're visiting today, let me just give you some perspective. Christian and Alyssa have been among us for lots of years. Both have been very involved in our children's ministry, youth ministry, particularly children's ministry. You'll see Alyssa lead our creative arts camp. You know, we have hundreds of kids, and she's up leading songs her with Pastor Matthew. And she occasionally is also known to impersonate a certain senior pastor, lead pastor here at Grace, in videos that you see occasionally. She likes to poke fun, and of course, I love that part as well, her sense of humor and enjoyment of life. And we who know Alyssa are very much in recognition of her calling. It's a no-brainer that if God would put in your heart, Alyssa, to take on a full-time position of children's ministry, that resonates with us. That's not a surprise in the least. And we affirm their decision to take on this ministry. We're so happy for them. But let me just address one thing here real quick, because there's an elephant in the room. And I just wanted to call it out a little bit. The fact that you heard me right. I said that they're taking this full-time position at Sutter Creek Church of the Nazarene. And so this is not probably something we're used to hearing. But let me just say this, a couple things, some observations. And the reason this is an elephant in the room is because transfer from one family to from one church to another in our local community often is associated with discontent, with division. And that's the unfortunate part of the Christian world that we live in. Let me just assure you, that is not what's going on here in the least. In my conversations with Christian and Alyssa, it's very clear that God has put this calling in their heart, and they're pursuing this under what I believe to be God's direction in their life. I'm also happen to be good friends with Austin, who is the lead pastor at Church of Nazarene. In fact, he and myself, Brian Lopez of The Call, Bud Inman of Church Community Church in Pine Grove, we meet regularly, and we pray for one another, and we encourage one another. We are on the same team. So let me affirm this reality. There is only one church. There's only one church. And it's right that we gather in local congregations. If we just had the Church of Amador County and we all tried to meet together, logistical nightmare, and we wouldn't have the same intimacy that we often enjoy, and the nuances of what we like, how we like to express ourselves in worship and things like that, as the local church can do. But there is only one church, and I hold to that with all of my heart. Let me also dispel this. The Sutter Creek Church of the Nazarene did not recruit Alyssa. That's important from Austin. that they were looking for someone. They were advertising, and they were interviewing more than one candidate. And this is something that Christian Alyssa prayed about and sought this opportunity. And we bless that in them. It is an honor for me to talk about this, and it's also a very hard thing. And we just recognize that both are present. It's okay. We live in the tension of celebrating a good, wonderful thing God's doing while grieving loss. And so, I am going to invite Alyssa to come on up. I'm going to like Christian, if you would come on up over here, Sam. I'm going to invite Dana, who is our children's ministry director, to come up. We would like to pray with you guys. I'd like to give you a very small token of our appreciation for you and the gift you are to us, and recognizing the gift that you're going to be to this congregation. Thanks, boys, for being up here all together as a family. I would be remiss unless I wanted to. I would like to give you an opportunity. Would you like to say anything?
You want me to speak on stage?
Well, within certain parameters, yes.
I haven't been up here in a while, you guys. Yeah. A couple months ago, I mean, Mark kind of already explained this, but the job posting came up, and I kind of blew it off, and then it had a few people come to me and kind of bring up the idea of me applying for the job. And I just want to let you guys know that in those first, especially those first couple weeks, the grieving was real and hard. And I would stand in church and I would just cry and cry and cry. And I'd look at Mark, I don't know what it is with you, but just something about Mark Johnson, you know, it just makes you want to do the right thing and be there and just, you know, and it just all made me cry. So I cried a lot. So this was not a decision that was made lightly. I mean, you guys have been our family for 11 years, and you have walked with us through highs and lows of our life, through my health issues, through our adoption, and we just really appreciate you all. And I know that our relationship will probably be a little bit different, but I hope it doesn't change too much, and I hope that I can continue to call you all, and we can continue to call you all our family, and hopefully serve alongside you in a number of different events and opportunities coming up. And I know I've already been talking to Dana about some stuff, so I just appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your love, and yeah, happy Sunday.
We'll stay up here. I'm going to invite Sierra. I'm not sure how far away you are. Sierra, can you come on up here as well? And you guys, would you stand behind them? Let's lay hands on Christian and Alyssa. We'd like to commission them. Thank you, Sierra. Sierra's our director of ministry here. And this affects all of us. We want to give them our encouragement, our blessing. Father, we are so grateful. You are so good to us in giving us your gifts. Christian and Alyssa have been gifts to us. And we learn in life that many gifts we learn to hold with open hands. We trust you. We see your work in their lives, in their hearts, in their as a family. We see their gifting, and we have enjoyed them. For all of these years, the highs and the lows, the good and the bad, the ugly, all of that, God, we've enjoyed with them. And now we have this opportunity to give them as a gift to another local congregation. And so we pray your blessing would go out with them, that your spirit would fill them in a mighty way for the task to which you've called them. Lord, we entrust them to you, and may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Love you guys. Well, to help with the transition, I'm going to have everybody stand. We're going to, you can give a clap. Somebody wanted to clap for this? Yeah. Yes. Good, appropriate. We're going to dismiss our kids to our children's program and just take a stand. Greet people around. Just spend a few minutes greeting each other.
Morning, everyone. We've been doing this greeting time, I feel like about 6 months. And when we first started it, it was like 60 seconds. And everyone was like, good morning, good morning. No one left their seat, and you were just friends around you. And now I'm like, yeah, it's chatty, chatty, almost going on 5 minutes. It's great. It's wonderful. That was the goal. The goal was for you to get up and move and meet people and just enjoy each other's company this morning and be family. So welcome to Grace. My name is Sierra. I am ministry director here, and we would love to get to know you. In your seat in front of you, there are connect cards. You can fill those out with your name and your email address, maybe your home address. And if you take that to the back when you're leaving today, on the right side is our lobby and our welcome center. And we would have a gift for you. We just want to connect with you during this week. And if you have questions about our church, you can check a little box, and I'll give you a call this week, and we can talk about that, get you plugged in here at Grace. That would be awesome. We would love that. So announcements this morning. Coming up, we have a men's conference. I was told to remind you all that men don't retreat. They conference. So I forget who started that many years ago. Was it Christian? Yeah, men don't retreat. They have conferences. So it's coming up October 7th and 8th. We just had our women's conference last weekend here at Grace. It was beautiful. So men, you get to come here as well. It's a Friday night and a Saturday. You're going to have men walking around this morning with red clipboards. You can sign up for that. Friday night, 5:30 till 8. Dinner's provided. Saturday morning from 8 a.m. till noon with breakfast and lunch. Pastor Mark is your speaker. So good food, good times, and good games. Baptisms, normally we do baptisms here a couple times a year at Grace, and they're usually on the stage after church. Today, we're going to have it at Nancy Johnson's beautiful home in her pool. We have three people getting baptized. I didn't know about number four. I'm excited. If you would like to get baptized, you don't have to sign up. You could come today. We could talk, and you could get baptized. The only requirement is that you have Jesus as the Lord of your life, and you want everyone to know. That's it. You are worthy because he is worthy and has made you that way. So if you want to get baptized, come see me after church. The address is in your bulletin. So if you'd like to attend, that would be wonderful. We would love to have you. Our fall festival outreach. Y'all, I tried to get as many F's in my text message to Andrea. It was, or Wendy, it was our annual fall family. I forget now. Every year we're trying to add an F to this. So our Fall Family Fun Outreach Festival is coming up. We do it on Halloween, downtown Jackson. In the back, you have our sign-up tables. There's tons that you can do to help with this. It's an all-church activity. If you have questions, you can ask Dana or Valerie or myself, or you can call the church office. But if you haven't participated in this in years past, go ahead and head back to that table after church and look at the sign-ups of what you could participate in. You could always bring candy. We hand out thousands and thousands of pieces of candy. So if you would help with that once a week, bring a big bag of candy in, that would be great. Primetimers is one of our most active ministries here at Grace. 55 or older, you can participate in their about every other month, every 3 months, they do a wonderful luncheon here in our fellowship hall. This year's theme is sound, or this week's month's theme is Sound of Music. And I prepared a song, but alas, the track didn't work. So you don't, just kidding. You know, I would never do that. So Sound of Music, October 15th. Georgia has set up a table in the lobby on your left. If you are a primetimer and you'd like to participate in this event, would you sign up? It's only $10. Don't let that stop you if you would like to come. We always have room and scholarship for everyone. It'll be a wonderful time, 55 and older. Ministries like Primetimers exist because we have such faithful givers here at Grace. Those are how our ministries are funded, by your giving and your dedication to helping children's ministries do fall family outreach and youth group to meet on Sunday nights, and our different Bible studies that meet during the week and keep the lights on here. I thank you so much for how you give, whether it's by mail or digitally or in the box in the back. Thank you for your faithfulness. Would you pray with me? Such mixed feelings this morning, Lord, and the joy of being here together and mixed with bittersweet goodbyes and see you soons, and I just thank you for this family, and as Pastor Mark said, the family, the church. I pray for this morning as the NAS and the caller meeting and all the other churches in our community, Lord, that we work together to further your name, to make it great. I thank you for the people in this building who give so generously to keep the lights on, to send money to the missions across the world, here in our city, in Haiti, in Stockton, right next door. I thank you so much for you and how you have sustained this church through the years, Lord. We love you. In your name, amen.
When I was 19 years old, I was beginning my third year of college. I just transferred to Biola University, a Christian university in Southern California, and I met this girl named Martha Hooper, and the rest is a bit of history. We got married a bit later, but through Martha, that very first semester, she was talking about this person in her life that meant a great deal to her, very influential person. And in fact, he was coming from a mission field, coming through LAX, and on his way back to Northern California, and it happened to be her father, Marty Hooper. And so he became actually a very influential person in my young life and helping direct my path into full-time Christian ministry and so on. Marty is a traveler all around the world. He and his wife, Becca, minister together in their church in South Carolina, as well as through ministries all around the world. Evangelism is their heart. Getting people connected to God in a very deep way is a part of their ministry together. And this morning, we're going to hear a little bit, a little update from them and for a few minutes. So, Dad, would you mind coming on up, share with us a little bit?
Good morning, everybody. I hope not to overwhelm you with my voice, but I love to speak up. And we're so excited about being here and to tell you about what God has been doing. It was mentioned about your giving and how it touches the hearts of so many people. And we have been blessed by you folks, I'm telling you. Every time Becca sits down to write a check through the ministry to go to Africa or to India or to Nepal, Kenya, all of these places, it's easy for us to think about you. And we're glad to be here this morning. I'm especially thinking about David Kamanzi. David, I met a number of years ago, 15, 16 years ago, maybe started a relationship with him. And then when Becca and I were married, we continued that relationship. We went to Africa to visit he and Esther. One of the things that Becca had in her billfold was, I think it was $200 or $300. And Esther needed a sewing machine. So we went to town and Becca bought her a sewing machine. And she used that sewing machine to teach the girls how to sew. It's been so incredible for us to watch God use David and Esther. David and Esther had their house, and in this house they had 25 children that they took care of, right? Okay. They were having a celebration this last year, and the Muslims, they're in a Muslim community, and the Muslims turned them into the police because it was COVID and all of that business and so on. And the police came and they arrested 10 of the children, and David took them off to prison. So they're in prison, and they started doing a Paul thing, you know, singing in the prison and worshiping in the prison. And it was just awesome how God used them in the prison. And then the police came and they said, hey, you can go home. And they said, no, we want to stay here and clean the prison. It was filthy. And so they stayed and they cleaned the prison. And then the guys in the prison, the officers came and they said, we know what you do now. We want you to do, we want you to help us. We have 25 children that were left on the city dump. Would you please take them? David and Esther took these 25 children, and the oldest young man that was a part of their original orphanage got married, and he now and his wife have a building where they're taking care of these 25 orphans. Hallelujah. And so that's where some of your money goes. There's also Ajmad Misal and his wife in India. The women are treated terrible in India. And so it's been a real blessing for us to know that Ajmad and his wife, Mala, help take care of 25 orphans and 6 widows. And the thing also that happened is that they needed a house. Well, we started telling this, and all over the United States, different people began to give. You began to give, and we were able to buy a house. $50,000 came in. You all, I mean, it just blows us away to see this kind of thing. But $50,000 came in, and we were able to buy them a house, and that's where those families are now. And we're asking you, one of the things Becca and I are asking you, I'm 84, just turned 84 in September. Can I say your age? Becca's 81, and we want someone to come alongside us to help us and to work with us. And we have our sights on someone right here in this church. We don't know what's going to happen, but, you know, we're just going to believe that the Lord's going to give us this person and his wife, maybe to help us and to work with us in this wonderful work. I can't tell you how thrilled I am to be here with all of you this morning and to know what you do to help us. I want to pronounce a blessing upon you today. If I could ask all of you to please stand, and I'll give this blessing to you. Becca, would you bring that paper, please? The paper.
I'd like to hear you sing. Let me fix it. It's not right.
Okay. Okay, fix it. Sam and Kim got me started with this, and I'm so grateful because I've been able to do this here in America as well as all over the world. And this is for all of you. Numbers chapter 6, you know the scripture. Ye berekaka Adonai vaishmireka, Ya'er Adonai panavileka vikuneka, Yisa Adonai panavileka vayashem leka shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you what? Peace. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for this precious group of people and how they have supported Becca and me and the works that we're involved with in many countries. Bless Grace, Lord, in a very special way, and all the brothers and sisters who work with them. Thank you for the power that works through all of these people to bring glory and honor to your name, and I thank you for it. In the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen.
Amen. All right, if we can stay standing here, we're going to sing one of these great foundational songs of the church. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Amen? All right. God's people said, please remain standing for the reading of the word.
Morning, Grace. I'm going to be reading this morning out of Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30.
Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.
I am getting a lot of exercise coming up and down off this stage this morning. So many good things, so many things to share with you as well as participate in worship together. So grateful for the worship team. Thank you so much. Those songs are some of my favorites. And it's just a meaningful experience anytime that we stand or sit and profess who God is in the words that many gifted people have written and put to music over the years. So grateful for that. Our series has been this idea of following Jesus. And we've had this same passage read week after week. And we may not have it read every week, but it just seems appropriate. Every time they ask me, which passage you want to read? Like, I love the one we've been doing. Let's keep doing it. Everything flows from it. And so I'm grateful for that. I want to give you a bit of context for myself this morning. This, if you follow me on any kind of social media, you've seen me been posting images from a recent week-long trip I have experienced in the backcountry. Very remote area down to the Eastern Sierras, which I really love. I posted it like it was happening last week. It actually happened a week ago. And so I want to share just a couple pictures with you this morning. So that's an example of one of the lakes you come upon in the high country of the Sierras, Eastern Sierras specifically. And this kind of thing feeds my soul like none else. I love spending time, and almost 90%, or higher actually, I do this by myself. I just spend an entire week sleeping under the stars in places like this, and it's both a discipline and a pleasure for me. This is another lake I was at. This was early in the morning. You see maybe a little bit of tinge of orange in the clouds. That was the only time I saw a hint of sun that day. It rained on me for 2 days. And my shelter is just a tarp there sitting on the ground. I fortunately found a flat area that the water would drain away from mostly. And so part of my heart, and some of you resonate with this, some people think this is, I don't connect with it at all. I travel light, first of all. I don't carry much with me. It's a part of my own heart engagement in the atmosphere that I'm experiencing. And the reality is, as a result, I am uncomfortable 100% of the time that I'm out there. You think I'm just like in some plush, beautiful, the beauty is unparalleled, but you're just uncomfortable. You're hot, you're cold, you're wet. There's nothing to sit on that's flat, except for sometimes the ground. And when it rains for 2 days, you're just hunkered under, not even in a tent, you're under just a partial shelter by my choice, but that's just, you think I stay dry under that, I don't. Even though it's not directly rain on me, the rain, I'm creating little trenches for the water to drain away from me, not under me, but still nonetheless, rain splashes up on your stuff and you, and you get wet. But it's a calculated risk. You just don't want to go hyperthermic, but you're going to be uncomfortable. It's a part of how God stimulates my soul in such a way to draw me out of my comfortable places into a space that he joins me in that it's hard for me to describe. I don't always sleep under a tarp. My favorite thing is under the stars, but that also means that frost or, that's my foot of my sleep mat. I just sat up and I was starting to brush the ice off my sleeping bag, and I realized, oh, I should take a picture. And so you see the foot of my bag is still covered with ice. And that's just the way it is out there in these spaces. Some of you relate to that. Some of you, like, you are crazy. And that's okay. But I'm giving you an idea. And men, if you want to come to this conference, I'm going to be sharing more specific stories of this trip and the ways that God speaks to me in these spaces. And that's why I entitled the theme of that conference, Way of the Wilderness. And there's so many things to glean from trips like this, and I'm going to give a little bit of it to you this morning. Because as we return to our theme with regard to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and what does Jesus mean when he says, take my yoke upon you? And I know I'm repeating myself if you've been here, but if you're new, this idea of a yoke is a farm implement. It's wood primarily that puts on the neck of two animals, either mules or oxen, likely, and they pull together. And so it became a metaphor in that era for a teacher to say, "Come pull with me, take my yoke, my lifestyle, my teaching upon you." And instead of a burden, a thing of burden, Jesus is saying, which is contrary to the culture, it's light, actually. It's easy. It will bring life to you. And that idea is what we're expanding on in this series. What did Jesus mean about that? So there's our verse. I won't reread it for you. But when I'm thinking about it, there's so many things, aspects of Jesus' life that you could really bring out. You have to be selective. What do we choose? I mean, this could be a multi-year series. But we had a prescribed period of time we wanted to stay within, and so you have to select. So I chose two criteria to select which things I want to talk about. First of all, what drives this series is, what did Jesus himself emphasize in his lifestyle and teaching? What is it that he said, this is really important, and we say that with his own emphasis, as well as how many times he would repeat certain ideas. We're going to cover those ideas, and we've already begun in this series. But the secondary criteria that I thought was important for this context is, what aspects of Jesus' life would be particularly transformative in our culture? Maybe not something he particularly emphasized, but just because it would be a normative part of his life and completely foreign to you and me, he wouldn't have taught on it necessarily, but he lived it. And I want to bring out an element of that this morning, and that is captured in my title, The Art of Walking Downhill. And this is something that I have discovered in years ago, and I just know it's true about backpacking. If you have backpacked, you have experienced this. If you've done a very long hike where you're changing elevations, you also experience this, is that, you know, we know it's particularly tiring going uphill. We get fatigued, we get winded, especially when you're above 11,000 feet, where I was this past week during this trip. The air is thin, and you get tired more easily. Going uphill, you think, yeah, of course, we're going to get tired. And then you put a load on your back, it's going to make you tired. That's all natural, right? But what you don't realize until you get out there is what is equally difficult, but just in a different way, is walking downhill. Not only is going uphill tired, normally gravity is fighting against you, but when you have a load on your back and you're going downhill, gravity is also fighting against you. You're not going down stairs that have a uniform, you know, fall to them. You're walking down sometimes dry creek beds with movable stones. Even large stones, you don't just plop your foot down and put your whole weight on, especially traveling solo in the backcountry. You want to make sure that stone is not going to move when you put your weight on it. Even as something as simple as a sprained ankle in the backcountry when you're by yourself can be fatal. If you're exposed to the elements, you can't get out of there. In fact, a helicopter came and rescued a couple for that very reason while I was out there. And so traveling downhill, you're also fighting gravity. And your muscles, our muscles aren't trained to walk downhill like they are. We're built to push. We're built to move forward. We're built to move up. We're pushers. We're accelerators. We move. Everything is about forward progress. And we don't realize it, but when we're trying to slow ourselves down and be careful about our steps going downhill, we fatigue much more quickly than we're accustomed to, especially in the backcountry. And you have to take breaks, just like going uphill and so on. And so this is the point I want to make with this, that I think that Jesus is bringing out in his life, is that with just like hiking on a trail and our muscles and the way our body's constructed is more built for moving forward, slowing down is a special art that we must learn and train for. The art of walking downhill is the same as what I mean by that is the art of slowing down. It is contrary to our culture. It is something, you know, with all of our natural movement being forward, this is physically true about our bodies, but it's also culturally true. Everything is about upward and onward, getting that next rung on the ladder, that next salary bump, you know, expanding, increasing, greater influence, more well-known, whatever that is. That it's physically, it's culturally, we're built to move forward. And so it feels contradictory to slow down to us, not to Jesus. To Jesus, this is a very normal part of life. Slowing down. He would have exercised his slowing down muscles, both physically and more importantly, culturally, regularly. So the contrast between this relentless forward progress, always going culturally. Here, let me give some examples with Jesus. Jesus never seemed to be in a hurry. He never, if you read the Gospels, and this would be normal for everybody. It didn't stand out to them in their culture. It would have stood out to us. Traveling with Jesus, I would have been uptight. Jesus, we can pick up the pace a little bit, can't we? Let's do this more efficiently. I love the kind of the modern telling of the story that, you know, with the Chosen. Peter is often portrayed in this. I love how they bring out the very, some of the tensions in the disciples with Jesus, as they learn his ways. Jesus was never in a hurry. Let me give you some examples of this in Scripture. He would stop. This is not uncommon, but it's recorded more than once in the Gospels to allow children to access to himself. Children were not, they were best seen and not heard. They were very secondary citizens, though they were the heirs of your household. Until they were contributing part of your household, they were just, you know, rugrats. You know, they're just out there, certainly not important to be considered from the Messiah's viewpoint. You know, we have a political agenda, a ministry, we're expanding ministry. There are people to heal, people to see, teaching to profess. And so the disciples, when children would come up to Jesus, they would try to say, oh, no, you guys, get out of the way. Don't you know who this is? And Jesus would stop them. He said, no, let the children come to me, for such as these belongs the kingdom. He would often use children as examples for his disciples. Stop to allow children access. When he received news that his friend Lazarus was deathly ill, the scriptures make a point to say he stayed an extra day where he was. We know the rest of the story. He goes, he ends up raising Lazarus from the dead. But to the disciples, they all would have been friends with Lazarus, not just Jesus. This would have been so contrary. What do you mean we're staying another day? Didn't you understand the news about Lazarus? We need to go now. Urgent, 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 urgent. Jesus did not live a life with that kind of urgency. He's very purposeful and slowed down for very good reasons. And the last one I want to give you is this example of he slowed to attend a sick woman, which we're familiar with the woman who had, you know, an issue of blood for all these years. All the doctors couldn't help her and so on. And she heard about Jesus and she privately, secretly, almost kind of works her way through the crowd and touches the end of his garment. Would have been a very shameful act what she was doing, but she was so bold in her approach, and she believed with such faith that he could heal her if he just would touch the edge of his cloak. And so keep in mind the context. So that's her world. Where Jesus was headed was to heal the daughter of a ruler who had come to her and said, my daughter's on her deathbed. She's going to die in this moment. Let's go. Let's go. We need to address this right now. And so they're hurrying toward this urgent matter. And Jesus stops. Wait. Someone touched me. I felt power go out from me. Who was that? And initially, no one fessed up to it. In fact, when she realized she couldn't get out from this, she finally said, it was me. There was a little bit of shame associated with this acknowledgement. It was me. I did it. I presumed upon this. I know that I actually am unclean because of this issue of blood in their culture. Everything she did was not, it was contrary to a lot of things. And Jesus stopped. And he said, there's nothing more important in this moment than acknowledging your faith, acknowledging your forgiveness, acknowledging your healing. Pay attention to, I talked about children being a secondary part. Women in that culture also played a subordinate role. And Jesus is very noteworthy in his stopping and giving special honor to the actions and faith of women in his culture. And so slowed down, took this woman who was just bound by shame and physical suffering. And he said, no, I see you. I'm stopping for you. You are important. Meanwhile, the child dies because of this hesitation. Jesus, being God, said, oh, that's okay. I just need to speak a word. They'll be fine. And it's exactly what happened. She was healed. And so this is the contrast of his life. He never seemed to be in a hurry as a part of his own life. Jesus also, as he just lived his life, regularly retreated for prayer and solitude. Okay, so we make this joke that men don't retreat, right? Apparently, Jesus did not get that memo. It's okay. Yeah, we don't want to admit defeat and all that. Sometimes God's greatest work is in the midst of defeat. Can I just say that? Let that sink in for a minute. Sometimes the greatest work of God in our heart is when we have suffered defeat. So Jesus retreated for prayer and solitude. The biggest example of this is after his baptism, he's launching into ministry, and he retreats into the wilderness for 40 days. You want to think, oh, wait, that's, I see for a weekend, God, you know, or Jesus, let's get on it. I mean, we've just received John the Baptist's commission. Let's do this thing. And he spends this solitude for 40 days in the wilderness, retreated. And then there's several times in the scriptures, Jesus often sought solitude, oftentimes in the darkness of the early morning or the darkness of late night. He often retreated and pulled back, slowed down. Jesus had downtime built into his culture. Now, this is the stuff we don't read about a lot in the Gospels because it's just assumed. And it's not really exciting to read about. But this is the day-to-day. What did Jesus eat today? Did he prefer a burger? Or was it, oh, can't have that? It's whatever, a dietary loss. We don't get that kind of stuff, But that's what he did every day for a lot of hours every day. He would spend days just walking. He didn't own a donkey or a horse. You would travel on average. These are walkers now. I mean, they put us to shame. An average for a healthy person, an average distance is about 20 to 25 miles a day on foot. You would travel from point to point. You rarely spent time out in the wilderness because it was actually, in fact, dangerous from robbers, wild animals. And so you try to do this all in the day, for so 20, 25 miles in a day, daylight hours. Just walking. Imagine just spending time with Jesus on the road, hanging out, one of his traveling companions, and you're just shooting the breeze. You're just talking about just what you saw, that thing you passed, some funny thing. You're laughing together. This funny thing that happened, somebody tripped, and, oh, Peter. You know, it's easy to make, easy to make fun of Peter, right? He's our favorite. He's our favorite one. He would just spend days just walking. He would sit and eat meals with friends. We don't get a lot of this in the scripture. We see it happening. We don't get a lot. It doesn't have a lot of content for us. Right? We want the content, his teaching. But he ate, right? We eat. He ate. He enjoyed meals with friends. He didn't own much. What he had was nice. I mean, it's argued that the clothing he wore, this garment that didn't have any seams or something, it was a woven one, was actually a really nice garment. But he didn't have two of them. He just had the one. This is what I wear. But he didn't own much. And Jesus practiced the Sabbath. One whole day, he did nothing. Nothing. Hey, let's enjoy a meal. Let's say the prayers that are such a rich part of our culture. Let's enjoy one another. Let's not work for an entire day. He did that regularly. One day out of every week. We don't practice it or acknowledge a lot of it because he didn't teach on it as much. He just lived it, right? I just want to, what is it about if you're going to follow Jesus, there would be counterculture to us, hard for us to embrace. Slowing down, the art of walking downhill, the art of developing muscles that kind of put on the brakes in this, oh, just driven nature of our culture to move forward, to achieve, to grow, to move upward, onward, expanding, more influence, more input, more experiences, slowing down. Jesus, unlike us, didn't have modern distractions, okay? So he didn't have to deal with some of these things. Like, he did not have electricity. So, when it got dark, he would sleep. Can you imagine that? In the winter months, you know, it's dark a long time. There was a book that I read recently by John Mark Comer called The Relentless Elimination of Hurry. And he was just noting how before electricity, people on average would sleep 11 hours a night. 11 hours of night. Contrary to a book I read in the 80s by an author, I won't say, who said, if you really want to be spiritual, you can't make your day longer, but you can make your night shorter. And so, you know, you get way too many hours of sleep if you're sleeping 8 hours a night. You can really buy more time if you just train your body to have less rest. That was his approach. This author, and this book was very widely received in Christian circles, and this author would go on to have a crisis in ministry and have to step down because of impropriety, have to go through a disciplinary process. Thankfully, he's back in doing what God called him to do and so on, but he came to the end of himself, and that prescription isn't good. I'd rather take Christ's prescription. We have electricity working against us. We can stay up as late as we want. It'll just turn the light on. But he didn't have that. He did not own a watch. Now, believe it or not, it was only a recent invention in Jesus' own generation that they divided the day into hours. Prior to that, you didn't have an hour of the day. So this nomenclature in the gospel says this happened during the third hour. This happened during the ninth hour. That's actually new language introduced into culture. We are witnessing new ideas within 100 years or about 100 years of their invention. 12 hours during the light, 12 hours during the darkness. That was relatively new in Jesus' day. So, of course, he would not own a watch. He could not binge watch an entire season of his favorite show. As much as I love this. Jesus didn't have that same thing to contend with. That he could just at his moment's notice. I know I grew up, like many of you, in the era of you waited to that particular hour of the day to watch your favorite cartoon as a kid. And ours came on after those awful, boring days of our whatever, sands through the, it's like, Lord, when is this going to get over? And then finally, it's like, hey, Bugs Bunny, you know? And you know, you can only watch it on Saturday morning, you know, or whatever. You know? So, but now, anytime you want to watch anything you want, it's always available. And Jesus notably did not have a smartphone. He wasn't always available to every person, any hour of any day. Why did you not return my text, Jesus? I saw in my notification, you read it. You read my text. But I didn't hear the reply. You know, he did not contend with these modern distractions, but his life embraced this reality and goodness of slowing down. So what am I promoting here in this idea? The goal is certainly not greater efficiency. That's often our go-to. That was this author's go-to. You need to buy more time by sleeping less. Not creating more space in your life. And so the goal here is to create space, not just to be more efficient with your time. Efficiency is good. It's just not the main answer here. We need to create time. We need to create space. And this is so important because God speaks to us in that space. The reason I go for an entire week and do nothing. I take my watch off. I have a minimal shelter, just enough to survive. I shiver at night, by the way. Before you romanticize anything I'm doing out there, based upon the beauty of the pictures that I take, I shiver at night. I get cold. I get wet. I'm tired. I sweat. I'm sticky. I don't shower for an entire week. I'm very aware of the odor that comes off of my body after that period of time. All those things. That's the reality. Jesus had all that too. I do this for a purpose. And that is to awaken myself. Because I, in my own personality, I tend to what's called narcotize. That means if I have some weird feeling in my gut and I don't want to feel that feeling, it's way easy for me to grab out of my pocket my phone and distract myself. Way easy for me to just binge watch something on television until okay, it's bedtime, shoom, going to bed, and try not to think about anything important that'll keep you up. Because creating space means that all of a sudden you start thinking about things that are hard, and you're feeling things that are uncomfortable. And I need to be in that space. Because I find in that space my senses, particularly over a longer period of time, are transformed. I'm fully aware of a breeze, of the temperature of the day, of how my feet feel, how my rear end feels sitting on this piece of granite. I'm aware my senses are alive, and my senses are also alive to stay alive, right, in that context. And in those spaces, and I'm very uncomfortable, in those spaces, God meets me in a way that touches my heart, touches my soul. Not everybody can do that. I get it. Not everybody even wants to do that. I get it. I'm not prescribing that. What I'm prescribing is the space and the discomfort that that space can bring. And that's the part of Jesus' yoke. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. It's light. Sometimes we feel so burdened by the expectations of all these things, and I need that. I'm going to miss out. I'm going to do this. In fact, I'm just going to keep rolling here. So we get to gain this in this space. Time to think. Just think. I don't have to listen to music. I don't have to watch TV. I don't have to get on my phone. I don't have to. I can just be and think. I can have conversation with people. You ever been in a group? This is the thing of the smartphone is that we can be in a group. We all be enjoying laughter. There's always somebody that's in the group. They're there physically, but they're not mentally because they're on their phone. Without that little demon-possessed little box. We can look each other in the face. We can enjoy conversation. We can be bored. It's an amazing concept. Conversation. Enjoying a cooked meal. Cooked meals take time. I like warming things up in the microwave. I have a hard time cooking a meal. It's not my disposition. But you slow down, you get to enjoy some of these things. Being present. I'm not distracted. I'm not somewhere else. I'm right here. I'm with you. Or I'm present before the Lord. And oftentimes, let me just, again, let's not romanticize things. Most of the epiphanies I get when I'm in those environments, they're these little glimpses, little moments. Most of it happens after the fact, where I'm back home and I'm just allowing God, teach me. What is it that it was about that I needed to know about that experience? In the moment, not always the case. This last time, I was bored to death one day. Just like, when is the sun going down so I can go to sleep? I'm pacing around looking at this absolutely idyllic, beautiful mountain lake. I mean, unparalleled view. I'm standing here, and all I can think about is, I didn't have my watch on, but you know what I'm saying. I was like, come on, sun, go down, 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 down. I'm exhausted. I'm ready for bed, but you can't go to bed too early because then, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night. Being present right where you're at, and breaking news, when you create more space, you can rest. Rest. In our culture, we laud and honor those who do it in all the extra hours, all the extra time, just pour yourself out. Let me just say this about ministry. Church, Christian circles, we do the same thing. When I was in my 20s, and of course you're super ambitious in your 20s, I wanted to please God. I wanted to do everything I could for Him, and I would pour myself out. Now, I was a young father. I had two babies at home, and Martha is such an awesome mom, but I was so obsessed with ministry and pleasing God that Martha would begin to protest a little bit. It's like, hey, when are you coming home? We need to spend time together. I need help with these babies, you know. And to my shame, I have to tell you, and I've quoted myself this, and it just needs to be reminded of this, and Martha will tell you, confirm, this is what I said. I said, Martha, if you want to spend time with me, you come to the church building, because that's where I'm at. I thought that's what God wanted me to do. I lived there. I burned the candle at every which end you could. All pouring myself out because I thought that's what God wanted me to do. My marriage was suffering. My children were suffering without a present father. And it took a tragedy in my life and the ripping away of that ministry and our moving out of the area for me to in the dust and the confusion of that moment, which I believe now in hindsight is completely the Lord. I had to wake up and understand I need rest. Martha's grateful for that moment as well, as painful, and so many tears were shed in those days. So, the enemy of slowing down to doing this, there's lots of them. We don't have time. Let's keep just rolling here. Restlessness. That's the thing I fight the most. That's for me. You might identify with this. I have a restless mind. I have a restless heart. I have to move. It's hard for me to sit. It's hard for me to, I need to achieve. I need to grow. I need to do something. And I get restless. And restlessness isn't the same as just being productive, okay? When I get these spaces of slowing down, it's more of a picture of what I described a moment ago when I was waiting for the sun to go down. I was restless. I was uncomfortable with not having something to do. And that in of itself is exactly what God was trying to teach me. Notice how uncomfortable you are when you have nothing to do. It's a good thing. It's a life-giving thing. Restlessness is God's awakening of you need to learn. You need to learn, develop those muscles to slow down, to rest. And FOMO, it's a big one. Fear of missing out. But I can't be away from that because they're going to have fun and things, they're going to make memories and things are going to happen, or is it going to be an opportunity that I'm just going to miss because I'm not out there doing this or that? Does that resonate? No, I need to pull back. It's a good thing out there, but I need this space. So training, what does that look like? Training to go slow, creating this space. First of all, you know, of course, the low-hanging fruit is television and social media. This is that stuff we really enjoy, but it really doesn't pay a lot of dividends in our life, even though we try to say and justify and whatever. It's good. I love it. I love literature and in video form. I love it. But I need to make sure that that has its place. On my phone, I have restrictions, you know, parental controls that I myself have put on my phone so that it guards me from spending too much time in on YouTube, on Instagram, and on Facebook. Those are my, you might have something else, but I have to guard myself, so I put those parameters in place. I have, since I've been home, I've been really guarding my heart about how much television I watch and what kind of television I, you know, the big shoot 'em up and exciting, and I love that kind of stuff, but then it's like, I don't feel very restful after those movies. I'm like, for now, let's put that on hold. And then you have harder decisions. These are the ones that are the ones that really stop us from slowing down. Career, family obligations, personal goals, rooted in, these are all good things, by the way. I'm not characterizing them as bad at all. Good things. Sorry, my notes. And important relationships. These are all really, really good things. But if we don't have any space in our life to slow down and be in those, in that space of hearing from the Lord and enjoying some of the things that God wants us to enjoy at a slower pace, then even these good things have to be re-examined. How do we buy time? And I get it. My wife and I are both working a job. I have kids at home. We're running in three different directions just to pay the bills. I mean, what do you mean drop something crazy? We're barely hanging on. I get it. Every person's part of your life and your life circumstance is different and unique. And so I'm not making any broad statements, except that oftentimes if we're going to create space, we have to be creative and we have to choose a better thing over something that is really good. And that's hard. That takes, it's we grieve. It's a part of loss. And so on. How does that look for you? And I'm running out of time, so I'm going to move forward here. The Rise of the Resistance. That's my little nerdy Star Wars tip. There's going to be internal resistance and external resistance to this. You are going to not like it. You're going to create all this space for God just to speak to your heart, and it's not going to happen. I don't think, where are you, God? What is it? Just a waste of time. That's how it's going to feel like. There's going to be internal resistance. It's going to be uncomfortable. You're going to feel foreign. You're going to be agitated. You're going to feel that restlessness. There's all the internal resistance and the external resistance. When you start saying no to good things, you know what? I'm not going to come to your family function. I'm coming to this one and that one, but I can't come to this one. What? I mean, we're all going to be there. Why aren't you going to be there? Do you some sort of, you know, doing your own thing here, like you're some, whatever it is. I'm making up this stuff up. But you understand, there's going to be external. People are displeased. And for a people pleaser at heart, that's my personality. I'm a peacemaker. I don't like tension in relationships. It's really hard for me to say, I'm not going to be at your thing. I'm sorry. I need just a little space. That's hard. You're going to have resistance. It's going to rise up, and it's going to say, you don't need to do this, and just be patient. Be patient in the process. You're going to have failure. It's going to feel uncomfortable. You're not going to like it, but you're going to grow. And let me just say, I've been pursuing this. Remember I said the story of my 20s, how God ripped my life apart at the end of my 20s. I was 30 years old, in fact, when that life experience happened. And my kids were little, all that I just explained. Turned my life upside down. You think, okay, I got it. Lord, thank you. No, many more hard, difficult things have happened to teach me to begin to expand room for that space for God to slow down and so on. I need to learn it over and over and over. So Martha, would you come on up? We're going to practice this just for a minute at the very end. We're concluding here, wrapping up. As we follow Jesus and take his yoke upon us, this yoke that he just lived of slowness and space to hear from the Lord, to honor his own heart, his own life, and the people around him. We're going to practice that in a song this morning. We're going to sing together. You're welcome to stand or sit, whatever you want. Or listen. You don't have to sing. But it's a heart's cry of a song. It's the best one I could choose. It doesn't fully fit the moment, but it fits enough. And we're calling for God to speak to us in these moments of quiet. Let's do that together.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need is to be with you in the quiet, to hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak.
Father God, we come before you in the quiet, in the stillness, in the discomfort of that place. And we long to remain, to hear you. Help us to do this. Help us to practice it. We're not good at it. Help us. By your Spirit, by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord's blessing remain upon you today. Enjoy today. See you, some of you later on at the baptism.